talk about dangerous living this morning. Dangerous living. Why this series? Why now? Well, you know, when we were doing our previous series on Deep Into Deeper Water, we touched on wholeness and healing, and I really felt compelled of the Lord to begin a series that deals with dysfunction. And what I mean by dysfunction, you know, that's where I get the title of the message or of this series, Dangerous Living, is dysfunctional. To be dysfunctional means to live dangerously. Okay, it's a psychological word we use that we have used it for decades, pertaining to behaviors, atmospheres, environments in home lives, the family dynamics, the way people interact with each other in a family and such. And we've coined the term dysfunctional. Now, let me be clear about this. To be dysfunctional does not mean that you are not functional. Okay? To be dysfunctional does not mean that you are non-functional. It just means that you are functioning dangerously. Does that make sense? To illustrate it with a car, it's not like you driving down the highway and seeing somebody on the side of a road with a flat tire, or somebody with their hood up and they can't start their car. That's non-functional. I'm talking about someone who's driving down the freeway or the highway careening because their steering has gone out. How many of you know that's dangerous driving? So let's talk about dangerous living. So even as that illustration of a car careening out of control down the highway illustrates the potential damage that that person driving that type of car can do to themselves and can do to others, please understand that some people's lives... Let me be clear here at the very outset. We are all dysfunctional to some degree. Let me iron this out. We live in a fallen world. We all have a measure of brokenness, and all of us, myself included, we are all dysfunctional to some degree or the other.
Amen.
And that's what we want to talk about. We want to spot areas in our lives that we are living dangerously, that we are engaging in dangerous living so that we can heal and experience the wholeness of God in our personal lives. Otherwise, we're going to be like that car, except it's not a car careening down the highway. It's our lives careening down the highway of life, and we can potentially do damage to ourselves and do damage to others. Can I get a witness, please?
Amen.
James chapter 4. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. Notice the strong words. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now this is James, the biological son of Joseph and Mary, the half-brother of Jesus, right? And he's a pastor of a church in Jerusalem, and he's identifying certain dangerous living among the members of his church. And he's calling it out. He says, you guys are at each other's throats. You will stop at nothing, short of nothing, to get what you want. Anybody know any people like that? Maybe not you or your family, but anybody know it? That they have no morals, no scruples, no ethics. They will lay all that aside to get what they want. Okay, and he says, listen, the reason why I bring up the scripture is to let us know that there is this type of behavior in the family of God. And I'm talking about the church at large in the body of Christ. Remember, we've already established that we all have some form of dangerous living in all of us. And so we want to allow the Holy Spirit to identify it in us and to heal us of it so that we can live more whole, W-H-O-L-E, lives, and be more of a blessing to others. Amen? The year was 1820. Young Phineas was 10 years old, and this was the day that he got to see, that he was going to see the land that was promised to him, that was deeded to him by his grandfather, Taylor. You see, when Phineas was born, his grandfather deeded a portion, the best kind of land, or so he told Phineas's father, the best land, prime real estate in the state of Connecticut. All right, prime real estate. And so at 10 years old, you know, while other kids are talking about pretending to be knights, fighting dragons at that time, little Phineas was dreaming of having his own land. Maybe having a farm, raising cattle, having a family on this luscious, what he imagined to be, beautiful plot of land in the state of Connecticut. And that morning, his father, a hired hand, and Phineas drove on a buggy for miles to come to that point. And just as they were reaching a hilltop, the father said, "It's just over the hill." Well, Phineas was overcome. So they went over the hill. He jumped out of the buggy. He ran to see for himself what this real estate was. And it was nothing but horrible land. It was marshland with snake-infested waters. The father, the hired hand, were laughing, roaring with laughter. That was a joke. It was a cruel joke. A joke that Phineas never forgot. Because while he was duped by his grandfather, Taylor, he never forgot it. In fact, he himself made a living of deceiving people. You don't know him as Phineas. You know him as P.T. P.T. Barnum. The man who coined, "There is a sucker born every minute." Is it interesting how somebody's event in childhood can affect the rest of their lives, can set the trajectory of their lives, can point them in a very wrong direction, and they go off living dangerously? So I was studying for this. I found out that Phineas P.T. Barnum, in the early 1800s, well, mid-1800s, he would make upwards of, listen carefully, $1,500 a week. Wow. I mean, by our standards in the year 2020, $6,000 a month is not bad, is it?
No.
Well, back then, he was a multimillionaire. And he earned his fortune by deceiving people. He purchased the lives of an older slave lady and went around telling people she was 168 years old. People believed it. And he lined his pocket and left all the way to the bank. Why do people live dangerously? Even, let me rephrase that. Why do God's people live dangerously? Because at some point in our lives, something affected us, something wounded us, something hurt us. Words were spoken to us. Deeds were done to us. We were raised in a toxic environment. How many of y'all know that just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ does not mean that you always had the perfect upbringing?
Amen. Right.
Let me make a note, a side note here. You know, I look back and shudder at some of the things I did as a young father. I could have done better. I think we all parents can honestly say this morning with me, we could have done better. But how many of you would say, I did the best I could with what I had, and maybe at a young age we didn't have much. I'm speaking for myself now. Okay? So, you know, maybe something was said or done that affected us, that hurt us, that wounded us, that set the course of our lives on a dangerous path. Now here's the beautiful part about it, church family. As we continue to know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus, those wounds will begin to heal.
Amen.
Right? He is a healing Jesus. He came for the brokenhearted. Right? He came to preach good news to those who are brokenhearted. And so he comes to heal us. But there is, in this particular message that I want to devote in, there are sometimes some people that have a sense of grandiosity in their lives that they make it a point to try to deceive other people. And it's a sad deal. They create their own reality. Maybe as a child, they didn't like the reality that they lived in, so they created their own reality. How many of you know that if you tell lies long enough, you start believing your own lies?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know that those lies you believe will not square with reality? And then you begin to live a double life. You tell one person one thing and then you tell the other a different person the different thing. Why? A couple of reasons. I would submit to you, it's a big term that we use in our English language. It's called grandiosity. Grandiosity is that means that you suffer a psychological disorder that makes you, in your mind, you're greater than you actually are. And a lot of that is driven by insecurity. Right? And so what props up these lies? Grandiosity. Grandiosity is the scaffolding of a life of lies, of a web of lies that we spin to prop ourselves up as better people than we actually are, driven by insecurity. What was the situation at the Church of Jerusalem that James addressed? There were people that were all about themselves. Again, the term grandiosity. They were all about me, myself, and I. And I'm going to do whatever I can. It's a dog-eat-dog world, or so they reason. How many of y'all know that Jesus never leads us to that form of reasoning? It's not a dog-eat-dog world. It's a world blessed with the hand of God, number one. And number two, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, how many of y'all know that He will promote you in due season? God is not cynical. A child of God should never be cynical. You know what cynicism really is? It is a festering wound that's never been attended. Cynicism is a festering wound that's never been tended to. Listen, I believe there's such a thing as healthy skepticism. We don't want to be gullible, do we, church family? Jesus said, be harmless as doves, but be wise as what?
Serpents.
We don't want to be gullible. So there is room for healthy skepticism, but in the heart of a child of God, there should be no room for cynicism. We become cynical like P.T. Barnum became cynical. He had a jaded view of the world. He had a jaded view of people. And you know what happens when we deceive people? You know what we start doing is we value things and we use people. We use people and we value things. For the child of God, church family, we should value people and we should use things to express that value to other people. Can I get a witness,
Amen.
Please?
Amen.
We should never use people because we value things. We should value people and we use things to bless them with.
Amen.
Amen? You with me so far, church family? What props that lifestyle up? Grandiosity. We're so insecure, we're so down about ourselves that we have to prop this image up of ourselves that is bigger than we actually are. How many of y'all saw The Wizard of Oz? I love The Wizard. He had this foreboding presence and this face on the screen that looked ominous and all this smoke and billows and the flames shooting up and you know, you thought, man, I'm in the presence of something great. And then they pull the curtain. It's this short dude. He must have been suffering from little man syndrome. Can I keep it real, church family? What was he doing? He was behind the scenes pulling all these levers to prop himself up as something greater. Is that a good illustration?
Yeah.
And people do that. They prop themselves as something magnificent. The flames are coming up. The billows of smoke are coming up, and they have this ominous voice. You pull the curtain, it's like... I want you to think of that when you know of a person that suffers from grandiosity. Think of the real guy behind the curtain. Don't think of the wizard. Why do people deceive? Do you want to look at the life of someone in the Bible that was a deceiver? When I mention deceiver in the Bible, other than Satan, who comes to your mind?
Jacob.
Genesis chapter 27. So far, so good, guys?
Yeah.
Good series?
Yeah.
Thank you, Connie. Isaac and Rebecca had twin boys. Who was the firstborn?
Esau.
And right on his heels, literally on his heels, was whom?
Jacob.
Right? What does Jacob mean? Listen carefully. The name of Jacob means supplanter. It means deceiver. Right? And if you look at the actual root word for Jacob, the root word for Jacob in the Hebrew, Akav, you know what that means? It literally means a heel. He was a deceiver, but how many of y'all know he acted like a heel? Would we say that Jacob used people and he valued things? You know, that was a family there that was living dangerously. Because Isaac favored whom? Esau. Rebekah favored whom? Jacob. And Rebekah, the mother, put Jacob up to deceiving the father, Isaac, into getting the birthright that was due to Esau. Because the firstborn always received the double portion. I'm the firstborn, so I'm cool with that reality. Hallelujah. So I'm cool with that. Now, look, we're going to jump into a portion of scripture, the actual conversation that was had between Jacob and his father. Okay, so here's the conversation. Verse 30, Genesis 27, verse 30. Then it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also made a savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Well, how many of y'all know that was going to be a cruel realization?
Yep.
Right? Okay, now, let's go back a little bit. Because when, verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may see you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac his father and felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. Then he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And what did Jacob say?
I am.
So what was Jacob after? The birthright. He was after his father's what? Blessing, right? After, of course, he was using people, he was valuing things, right? Yep. Used his father to get what he wanted. So he received the blessing, and when the father asked him, "Who are you?" What did Jacob say? "I am Esau." Jacob deceived his own father. Now, dear family, let me say here, that if we're going to live that kind of lifestyle with no integrity and that our morals shift from situation to situation, that we live a situational morality, then baby, I'm just going to, let me tell you right now out of love, your ship is sunk. You're not going anywhere in life. It will catch up to you. This double life will catch up to you. You will lose your credibility. No one will trust you, and everything you say from that point on will be in question because you've deceived them so much, they won't know when you're lying and when you're not.
Amen.
You have a squirrely, and I'm not saying you here, but that person has a squirrely relationship with the truth. You know, the sad part about it, your family, is they see, you know, the underbelly of a life of deceit is arrogance. You think that you're so grandiose in your mind that people are going to believe your lies. That you'll never get caught. That you've got everybody duped and this has worked for you for decades, so why change now? Instead of trusting God to get you through, you trust deception and manipulation. Come on, somebody. Do you know of anybody like that?
Ah,
yeah. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. And you know, that stuff does not... let me say it this way. You might fool some of the people some of the time. You might fool all of the people some of the time. You might fool all of the people some of the time. But you know what? You're not fooling God. And what I've learned about this kind of lifestyle of living dangerously, the person you're ultimately fooling and deceiving is yourself.
Amen.
Right? James, we just looked at him, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He said in James chapter 1 that when you're just a hearer of God's word and not a doer, he said, you're not deceiving other people. You're not deceiving God. The person you're really deceiving, he said, is yourself. And you know how it happens, church family? Can I go a little further, make it practical? Listen, the conscience is a gift from God. How many of you believe that your conscience is a gift from God? But you know, in order to make a compromise, you have to suffer a little bit of guilt when you're violating your conscience, and so you suffer that guilt until that little bit of compromise that you made, your conscience adapts to that compromise, and somehow you lie to yourself that it's okay. Okay, so you become comfortable doing what you're doing, knowing it's wrong, but you no longer feel the pains of guilt. So then if you want to take another step further in compromise, then you have to lie to yourself again, endure some guilt for that little step. It's just little step by little step by little step, and it's done over a long period of time. And how many of you know, church family, that after a while, you become comfortable with the many small little steps that you took. Before you know it, you're way off course. Everybody else around you is noticing it in you, but you think you have them duped. Am I talking to anybody? Not anybody here, of course. Never. Present company excluded. Right? Now, we need to wrap this up. Gosh, I hate this. I could go on another half hour. I won't. Turn with me to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, Jacob is on the... He's fleeing from whom? His brother. Why is his brother mad?
For a good reason.
So listen, that kind of life of deception has caught up with Jacob, hasn't it? He's on the move. He's on the run. And listen, something beautiful happens to Jacob. Remember when the father asked him, who are you? What did Jacob respond when he wanted the blessing? I'm Esau. Notice here, Genesis 32, beginning with verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him. This man, capital M, in my translation, that's talking about an angel. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket. Can you imagine a human out wrestling an angel? I think the angel was gracious. He said, when the angel saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob's saying, I'm not going to let you, the angel, go until you bless me. So did you notice that in the first meeting that we saw in Genesis 27, Jacob is after his father's blessing. And what did Jacob do to get his father's blessing? He deceived his father, right? And this next account in Genesis 32, years after that encounter with his father, he is after what? Again. He's after the blessing. He's asking the angel for his blessing. Notice, verse 27. So he, the angel, said to him, what is your name? And Jacob answered, what?
Jacob.
Jacob finally came clean. Because remember, what does the name Jacob mean?
Deceiver.
Supplanter. Do you see it? When Jacob deceived his father, he said, I'm Esau. And now, Jacob hits rock bottom, and he said, you know what? I'm going to come clean. I'm a deceiver. Do you realize from that point on, the Lord changed his name to what?
Israel,
which means what? Prince of God. Wow. And from that point on, Jacob, Israel, becomes a godly man. Because he faced the music, he faced his deception. He said, Lord, I waive the wife's life of surrender. I am a deceiver. Last scripture we'll look at, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We'll just read part of the verse. He said, Paul the Apostle, instead, we will lovingly follow the what at all times?
Truth.
The truth at all times. Speaking how?
Truth.
Dealing how?
Truth.
Living truly, and so become more and more in every way like whom?
Christ.
Like Christ.